And your grandchildren. Good morning, Tommy.
Good morning. Your grandchildren saved my life.
Awesome. Okay, you know, sometimes things don't go according to our plan. You know, we think we're doing the right thing. We think we're doing what's right. We think we're living a good life. And then all of a sudden, the back door swings shut on us and things seem to go to the worst. And we say, what's going on? It happens to me, and I'm sure it's happened to you. And when all this happens, do not hang your head down and look down. Look up. Look up because God's in control. He's going to work things out for good. And we're going to see in today's scripture couple of guys, and they're doing the right thing, and they're doing God's work, and they're doing what they're told to do, and all of a sudden, they get this big whack in the back of the head. And I'm sure they might have wondered, what's going on, Lord? But he works it out, and he gets the glory. I want you to go to Acts chapter 14 today. That's where we are. Today's word from God is called faith power. Faith power. Anyone out there knows success does not come without pain. And some of us are probably feeling pain now. I am right about there. But Paul and Barnabas, they were having a great success in Antioch that was in Pisidia, that Antioch. And then these unbelieving folks come by, and they weren't going to sit back and let these guys come in and take over. And they run them out of town. We saw that last week. So now, Paul and Barnabas, what do? They run out of town. They were having success. It says they shook the dust off their feet. And they just went on to the next town. But it says they left behind joyful disciples. You see how God works? Here, they get thrown out of the place. And they leave behind them joyful disciples. Disciples means a follower of Christ. They left people that previously did not believe in the Lord, and now they believe in the Lord, and they have joy in their hearts, and okay, Paul and Barnabas are gone, I don't care, I have the Lord, I'm good. He's going to be here to teach me and protect me. So they now come to their next place, Iconium. Acts 14, verse 1. Now it happened, I guess something happens here. It happened in Iconium that they went together. Listen, you got to listen carefully to God's word because every single word is important to understanding it. They went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and Gentiles, believed. All right, I got to stop there because right here, verse 1, we already have a lesson that God's given us. And the lesson is, don't let a few people of a particular group spoil your influence of that group. A couple of irate Jews back in Antioch drove them out of town. And yet, when they come to Iconium, where do they go? They go right into the synagogue of the Jews, which is of the people of the two or three or whatever it was that threw them out of town, and they preach the word. Paul held no grudges against the Jew. He loved the Jewish people. These folks in this synagogue in Iconium, they're not the same people that threw them out of the last town. So why not share the gospel with them and see what God does? See, when we get hurt by someone of a particular race or group or creed, whatever you want to call it, don't despise everybody in that category. Because all Italians are not alike. All Germans are not alike. All Chinese are not alike. Allow each person themselves to prove them by their actions. That's what God's saying. Another thing we have to notice here, I emphasize it when I read it, they went together into the synagogue. That act testified their unity and their mutual affection for each other. And that's important, because what did Jesus say? He said, they will know you are my disciples by the love you have one for another. So Paul and Barnabas are on this trip, and they do have a love for one another. I have love for every single one of you here, and I pray for you here. And when you're suffering, I'm suffering. And when I'm suffering, I know you're suffering. And you're praying for me. And also, two people together, they strengthen each other. They have strength. They confirm each other's testimony. If I say something up here and it's the truth from the Bible, and I hear a, amen, hey, praise God for that. He strengthens what I just said, because it comes from the Lord. It's not coming from me.
Praise Jesus.
There he is. Don't you feel better if you have to go on a mission, especially if it's a dangerous one? Now, I was in the service. Some of you were, some of you weren't. But if you're on a dangerous mission and you got a brother or a sister or a partner or somebody with you, boy, I tell you, it makes it a whole lot better. You're not alone. Now, none of us are alone, because Jesus is with us always. But it's okay to have a brother physically next to you with a M16. Plus, it says where two or more are gathered. What? Who's there? Jesus is there among you. He's right there. He's right here. He's sitting next to you. Move over. Yeah. Give him room. Christ is with Paul and Barnabas. He's in that synagogue. It is Christ who is preaching to these Jews and Gentiles through Paul and Barnabas. It's not Paul and Barnabas talking. The gospel was preached to Jews and Gentiles together as well. And each of those different folks believed, it says, and they came together in the church. Now that's how it is here. That's how it is. You come here, you don't come here to hear me. You don't come here to hear Perlene play. You come here to worship God. You come here to hear from the Holy Spirit, who I pray speaks through me, through His Word.
Amen.
Now, in the previous chapter, when Paul spoke, he spoke to the Jew first. And then when they didn't hear, or wouldn't hear, he spoke to the Gentile. Here, they're both together, and he speaks to them together. It's different. And it says some of the Jews believed. And it says some of the Gentiles believed. on this one, they're both on the same level. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile now. They're both reconciled in God. One body, admitted into the church, no distinction between the two. You might be a woman or a female, and I'm a man and he's a male. No difference in Christ. You are one of his sheep, one of his childs. But there seems to be something very remarkable in the manner of these preaching that they did that contributed to the success of it. The scripture says, they so spoke that a great multitude believed. How did they speak then? They spoke plainly. It wasn't confusing. It wasn't 26-letter words. They spoke plainly. They spoke convincingly, with evidence and demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. It was evident. You can't force anyone to believe. You can say all the fancy words you want. You can't force anyone to believe. But they spoke warmly, affectionately. They had a genuine concern for the people they were talking to. Paul didn't want anyone lost. They spoke from their heart, and that way they reached the heart of the people they were talking to. And yet, the success was not attributed to the way they spoke. It was because the Spirit of God made use of these two guys. And that's the way it always must be. Every single gifted preacher or speaker or teacher is being used by the Lord. And all the glory and all the credit belongs to him. None of it goes to Paul or Barnabas or any preacher. If it does, then that guy better leave and let God talk. Amen. They presented the gospel in such a way that it invited belief from the people listening. They encouraged the people to believe in Christ and what Christ had done for them. He died on the cross for those folks, for me, for you. For the people that are not here today, he died on the cross for them. Now, I bet this success was refreshing because they had just been thrown out of the last city they preached in. So now they're little bit better. It's like when you play football, say, for example, and the quarterback gives you the running back the ball five times in a row and you get tackled in the backfield. You never make it anywhere. But the sixth time you break through and you score the touchdown, yes, feels good. So I'm sure they're feeling good now. But whether success, whether it's in sports or business or success in ministry, it always brings out envy, and it always creates opposition, all the time. Verse 2, again. But the unbelieving Jews, so now we have more unbelieving Jews, even in Iconium here, stirred up the Gentiles, and it says, poison their minds against the brethren. What person would do that? Therefore, it says in verse 3, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness. The Lord was bearing witness through Paul and Barnabas. So they stayed there, and the Lord grant signs and wonders to be done by their hands. These two did miracles in Iconium. Now, once again, we see unbelieving folks who didn't want to believe, but they weren't satisfied with that. They didn't want anybody else to believe either. So they stirred up this hatred. They stirred up this opposition. And they used the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas, because Gentiles, we're talking about Greeks here, they had all these other gods and all these stuff they looked to and worshipped to and prayed to and believed in. And they were convincing them how destructive Christianity is going to be. You're going to have to give up Zeus and all these other gods, and you're going to only have to worship one God now. You can't have 12. See how restrictive that is? You can't have all those gods. And so they pumped them up to go against Paul and Barnabas. And with all this controversy going on here, you would think they would move on to another place again. I mean, how long would you stay in a place that you're not wanted? I know it. At the very least, without moving on, you think maybe I ought to tone down my message a little bit. I'm rubbing some fur the wrong way here. So I got to pat the cat this way, not this way. That way I won't enrage him any further, and I can stay here longer. That's not what Paul and Barnabas did. It says they stayed there a long time, but they kept preaching boldly the Lord. Not afraid of these unbelieving Jews. And I know Tommy is that way. You cannot tone down the gospel for fear of offending your friend. He's not his friend. He's not your friend if you don't give him the truth. And so we know the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it gets right in there, don't it? Yeah, it does. You either believe and receive eternal life, or you don't believe, and you receive damnation. So you got two choices, heaven, hell. That's it. There's nowhere else to go. Two places. It's our choice. It's your choice. You have to choose. If you haven't physically, now I'm going to say this, if you haven't physically got up off of your chair and walked toward Jesus and chose him, Lord, I believe in you, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior, then you're not saved. Coming to church does not save you. You have to accept him. That's how it is. So Paul and Barnabas continued to preach God's divine grace, despite all this opposition. And what does God do? He grants them the power to do miracles in front of these unbelieving people. Amen. Wow. No apostle does a miracle by himself. He doesn't have it. It's only through the authority granted to him by God. Joshua didn't stop the sun with his hand. It was God that stopped the sun. The sun and the moon. Stand still. Give me longer time to take care of the Amalekites. So they were strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And that's in Ephesians. We're supposed to be that way. Every morning when we get up, we put on the armor of God and be strong in the power of God's might. Not our might. We have nothing. Absolutely zero. They spoke in his strength. They trusted in God to bear them out. And he did. By granting them miracles. And depending on him, not on themselves. Amen. Of myself, I can do nothing. Christ was working with those apostles according to the promise. He promised in Matthew 28, he promises, I am with you always.
Amen. Always.
Even to the end. Even to the end of this age. So when we go, now we're disciples of Christ. We believe. When we go out in His name, and we go out in His strength, He never fails to give testimony to the world about His grace. The gospel is the word of His grace. It's the assurance of His love to us. And it's in Him alone that we find favor in God. So the Lord was with Paul and Barnabas. And an abundance of good work was being done. But is a big word, isn't it? It is. Because the next word, it says, but. Evil one does not give up easily. And so in verse 4 it says, but the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews, part sided with the apostles. And 5 says, when a violent attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and to stone them. Paul and Barnabas, they wanted to stone them because they spoke about Jesus Christ. 6 says they became aware of it. And they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region over there. Because when it comes to Jesus, there just isn't any middle ground. And it seems like the preaching of the gospel here in Lycaonia, in Iconium, was so affected the city that part of it says, yeah, we believe. The other part says, stone them. Did you notice in this scripture, Barnabas is mentioned as an apostle? Yeah, up in verse 4, it says, with the apostles. He wasn't one of the 12. He wasn't called in an extraordinary manner like Paul. Paul was blinded with a light of Jesus for 3 days, and then, no, he wasn't, none of that happened to him. But he was set apart by special designation. Back in chapter 13, the Holy Spirit called him out. Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work I have for them, is what it says in the scripture. So before these folks get into Iconium, the whole city is united. Yeah, they're united in paganism, but they're united. And now they come into town, and it's separated. You say, wow, they did good in that. They busted up the city. But that is a good thing. Is it not better that half the city be saved and go to heaven and only half of it go to hell? I mean, that's a good thing. When we share the family with our, when we share the gospel with our family and our friends, we're going to have division. Oh, yeah. Some will hate us. But if only one comes to Christ, praise the Lord. Let us continue to do the same thing the apostles did and not fear those that don't believe. Do you keep beating them on the head with it? No. You gave them the scripture. You gave them the facts. You told them the truth. You know from reading scripture that Jews and Gentiles, they didn't get along too well, did they? Jews hated the Gentiles. And yet here, they come together against Paul and Barnabas. And they got the rulers of the city, the ones that had the power on their side, to plot against these preachers. Let's stone them to death and we'll end this Jesus movement that's coming through our city. will go back the way it was. But God makes them aware of this attack on them before it gets there. And so they just secretly retreat to Lystra and Derbe. God shelters his people in a storm.
Amen.
Or rather, I'll give you one better. He himself is our hiding place because he's out in front of us. They got to go through him to get to us. And so at this time, it wasn't time for them. And so he gets in front, says, you guys just move on. I'll take care of what's left here. Many times, when that door of opportunity slams shut, the Lord's closing it for a reason, and he's opening another door somewhere else. And that's what he did. Okay, they did their work. They left many believers behind. Now he says, let's close this door. I want you to go over to Lystra and Derbe. And so they go, some 20 miles further away to this other city. Now we're going to go into verse 10, verse 7 through 10, and I want you to really listen. If you're not listening, listen now, because there is a powerful message in this scripture. And maybe you will receive a miracle. Verse 10, and they were preaching the gospel there. Where? They're in Lystra. Preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man, doesn't tell us his name, doesn't matter, without strength in his feet, was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Baby came out and he couldn't walk, ever. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently. So Paul's speaking, and he sees this guy, and he is studying him while he's preaching the Word of God. And he's seeing that he had faith to be healed. And so he says with a loud voice, stand up on your feet. And he leaped and walked. Now there's two aspects that I could go on this scripture here. I could focus on the effect that all this had on the multitude. And yeah, that's pretty dramatic and even bizarre what all these people did. And I could talk quite a while about that. And I may discuss it a little bit. For now, I don't want to go there because that's not the most important point here for us. We don't worship people. I don't know anyone here that worships people. You may look up to some folks, but you don't worship them. So I'm going to go to what's important. What's important? He saw that he had faith to be healed. It's the faith that's important. Every single one of us gets sick once in a while. We all go through some pretty tough trials and tribulations so often. Hard times, they come to us all. They've been to me. And I had to really reach down into my faith and trust in God to get me out of it. Even to bring me home again. But what's the common denominator that gets the Christian through anything that he goes through? It's his faith. It's faith in Jesus Christ. And where do we get that faith? I want that faith. Where does it come from? Romans 8:28 says it all. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You get faith and you develop faith and you strengthen faith by hearing God's word.
Amen.
If you don't hear God's word, you stay still. And if you stay still in your faith, you're going backwards, really. So here's a man. Couldn't walk. Never had walked. Didn't know what walking was. I mean, you couldn't explain to him what walking was, even though he was an adult, because he's never done it. Try to explain color to a person born blind. You can't do it. And in ordinary ways of thinking, I'll say worldly ways of thinking, he was incurable. Couldn't be cured. And that's what brings his faith so much more into focus in this passage. It's the power and the property of faith to conquer what seems to our reason to be unconquerable. Maybe you missed that. I got to say it again. I don't repeat myself too often. Got to repeat that. It's the power of faith, the property of faith, to conquer what seems to be unconquerable. The little engine that could. I think I can. Going up the mountain. I don't know if you ever heard about that one before. Some of you older guys might know that. You ever heard about that one? No, see, she doesn't know about the little engine. You do. It is impossible. This is a hard statement to swallow. It is impossible to show that any disease in itself is incurable. Oh, they may baffle the human skill for a long time, but they do not baffle the healing power of God, ever. So the suffering person, he grabs onto the truth that God is the Savior, and in him is found complete, present, and immediate salvation from all passing ills. Now notice the order. Salvation first, healing second. See, when the crippled man was lowered down through the roof, you remember that story? What did Jesus say to him first? He said, your sins are forgiven. Imagine a look on his face. My buddy's brought me here to be healed. He says, you are healed. Your soul is healed. Now get up and carry your bed out of here. Just to prove to you that Jesus has the power to forgive sins. He has the power to heal. Faith realizes the unseen as if it was seen. So if God has entrusted us with the doing of good, then he's going to find a person who needs what he's telling you to do. And you're going to be there. And Paul and Barnabas were here for that purpose. That's why he had them get out of Iconium and go to Lystra. The crippled man heard Paul preach about Jesus. The apostles didn't go there to do miracles. They went there to preach. And sometimes miraculous stuff happens. When he heard about Jesus, and his heart heard about Jesus, and Paul looking at him, his mannerism showed him this man believes. He has faith now. Paul discerned it through the Holy Spirit. God wants to heal him. He wants to heal him right now. And he said, get up. He had no strength in his feet. But he made that important transition to believe. The word of authority from God brings with it power. It brought the power right down to his feet that have never walked. And he rises. He walks. He leaps for joy, it says. That example is a representation of what takes place when God's word is spoken to his people. We are cured of our spiritual lameness. What is the effect of this miracle on you? Was this just a Bible story? Your heart has chain?
Chains rot. My heart has chains.
Good. It's not just a story. Do you have the faith to believe that the Word of God has the power to cleanse you?
Yes.
Faith to be healed. You know, it doesn't always mean physically, because we need healing inside. Because we're all doomed for hell. So if we don't heal our soul first, we're not going to have a bodily healing. You can be healthy all your life, all the way to hell. If you don't heal your soul. This man's faith was evident, it says. He was ready to obey Paul's command to stand up. The crowd in Lystra, they did not believe. They thought they were just being visited by their pagan gods. Verse 11 through 13, it says, oh, Zeus is here, or what was the other one?
Jupiter and Mercury.
Huh? Jupiter and Mercury. They had just seen this miracle before their eyes. And yet their idea of their God hadn't changed one single bit. It only attracted their attention. The miracle itself didn't save a thing. Didn't save anybody. Miracles don't save people. In fact, it produced the opposite result if you read all that scripture, which I don't read, 11 through 13. It says they wanted to offer sacrifices to these two people instead of glorifying God. You remember Acts chapter 9? Nobody remember Acts chapter 9? I know you know 9 comes after 8. But that's when the Lord told Ananias, I want you to go over to Saul of Tarsus. I want you to lay your hands on him so that he might receive his sight back. We went through that scripture. Now you remember it all. Well, in verse 16 of that same chapter, it says the Lord told Saul all that he must suffer, or showed Saul all that he must suffer for his sake. And I believe this trip to Lystra is one of the items he showed Saul beforehand that he had to go through for the name of Jesus Christ. And in verse 19, we're told what it is. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. And having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul. And they dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. These Jews were dedicated adversaries of Paul. They weren't content they had just kicked them out of their other city. Now they got to travel all the way over here, almost 100 miles, to make sure they got rid of this guy. And they instigated the stoning of Paul rather than Barnabas. And I believe that was because Paul was the chief speaker. And they figure, we get rid of the chief speaker, get rid of the movement. It's like a gang. You get rid of the gang leader, the gang falls apart most of the time. And they hated Paul more than Barnabas because of this. Look at the rage that these Jews had against the gospel of Christ. They could not bear that it get a foothold anywhere, let alone their city. I don't want this to happen anywhere else either. Let's go. And they get a group together and they stone them. Rose up a mob. That's a good way to do it. Get a mob. Get them fired up. And they stone Paul. No trial. No sentence. Nothing. The typical thing of stoning was you brought them out of the city. They didn't even bring them out of the city. Stoned them right there in the city. And then dragged them out. I cannot help but wonder, what was Paul thinking at that moment? Maybe he was thinking of Stephen. He was there when Stephen was stoned. He was holding the clothes of the people stoning Stephen. And now he's at the end receiving the same fate that Stephen got for doing the same thing, preaching God's word. Or maybe he was thinking of Jesus. One day they're all shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. And the next day they're shouting, crucify him. Same people, day before, wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas. And now they're stoning them. But there's a lesson here, too, for us. God does not forget to be faithful to those who are faithful to him. So Paul, who had done mighty works, miracles, for the deliverance of others through God, is now the subject of a miracle himself. I say that because they were pretty good at stoning. I mean, that was their form of execution. Today, in some places, they use electric chair or they use injection. They don't walk away from the ejection table unless they know you're dead. So they were pretty effective in stoning. So I believe Paul was dead. I think they succeeded. They knew how to do it. God raised him from the dead. And when we finally get to Galatians, you will see Paul speak of this when he talks where he went to the third heaven. First heaven is the one we look at, the sky. The next heaven is where the planets are. And the next heaven, the third one up, is where God is. So I think he was dead. But most of us wouldn't stay where we're not welcomed. But Paul, he's not your average type of guy. His body's on the ground. It says his disciples are all standing around him. Maybe they're praying. Maybe they're wondering, what do we do now? Our leader's dead. Paul gets up. And what does he do? He doesn't shake the dust off him and go to the next city. He goes back into the city. That's trusting in God. Well, if God delivered him from the dead, I think I no doubt trust God too. That is faith, folks. That's the faith we need. We need that faith. Every morning. All of it. Not just the helmet, not just the shoes, all of it. Because the evil one will come from you from all around. So we go to verse 20 here and read a little bit more. Verse 20. Maybe we'll read till the end of the chapter. However, it says, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and he went into the city. And the next day, he departed, it says, with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, Derbe, and made many disciples, again he was successful, they returned to Lystra. He comes back to the same city he was just stoned to death at, goes through there, checks on them, goes to Iconium again where he was thrown out, and then he goes back to Antioch. And it says he was strengthening the souls of the disciples, and he was exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying that you must go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. Not just me. He says, you have to go through many tribulations. And so when he had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commanded them to the Lord in whom they had believed. 24, after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attaleia, and from there sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now we come to the closing verses. It's 27. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, now they're back in Antioch, where they started from, and they gathered the whole church together, and they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And so they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So we have a repeat performance in Derbe, with much success, it says. And Paul and Barnabas return back to Antioch, back in Syria. And he stops at all the cities that he had passed through going the other way and checks on them. How you doing? You guys need some leaders here. And he points elders, strong, believing Christians now, that keep that church alive. Their trip was a great success, but not without obstacles. Should ours be any less? I ask you a question. What will it take for you to back down from doing God's will? What kind of temptation or opposition will stop you? What will stop me? Nothing stopped Jesus from doing God's will. And if we constantly look to him for our guidance, our strength, we won't be stopped either. In the advancement of God's kingdom on earth, whether it was in Jesus' day of the flesh, or by the apostles here, or us today, two instruments were used in simultaneously. The preaching of God's word and the working of miracles. The miracles just gave authority to the word before the word itself had time to assert its own authority in the conscience of the hearer. Because sometimes it takes a while for God's word to sink in. So the Lord would throw a miracle out there, get everyone's attention. This crippled man, he had two choices. He could either stand up, believe in the word of faith, or he could have laughed at Paul's command. Ha! I've never walked. Ever. We have two choices today if we're being challenged with the word of faith, folks. We can obey and receive that work that God has put into our hearts. Or we can argue with him. Now, I don't suggest arguing with God. If we will just obey the commands that Christ puts on us, we will find, and this is true, we will find, just as this man did, God will give us everything we need to obey him. Because when he tells us to do something, he gives us the power to do it. Everything that can enrich and beautify, everything that can comfort and exalt a human being is worked by the word of God. That's where all things come from. Let us love it. Let us cherish it in our bosom. Let us yield ourselves to its teaching, to its action, to its power. Let us never be content until God's word has brought forth fruit 100-fold in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, this is our prayer. Amen. Lord, put a blessing on the snacks afterward, Lord, and those that couldn't be here, guide and direct them and keep them safe, Lord. Thank you. Now, just a note, I upload every single message that God has me speak here on my website, and I had some issues with it where it wouldn't play on mobile devices. I have repaired that. I believe it'll work on every single one of your cell phones now. It never used to, but now I think it will. So if you haven't heard last week's, go listen to it. Book of Acts, last week. And this one will be up by 6 tonight. Praise God and bless you all. And I do want some input from you folks. I am working on a church website now. I build them myself. I'm working on a church website, and I would like some input as to what you think we should put up there. What kind of messages or information or what should be on there? And that'll help guide me, because I know whatever you tell me will come from the Spirit.